Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
This Sunday, we close up our Upside Down series. But really, I encourage you to go back into the Sermon on the Mount and read it and dig into it for yourself. Spend time in it, asking the Lord to speak to you, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal himself. And maybe there's aspects, even in the passages that we've gone through on Sundays, that as you read it for yourself and as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, he begins to draw out the deeper things. And he takes what we've talked about here and he just goes deeper and deeper every time we get into the Word of God. It creates an opportunity for us to grow closer to him. I'm thankful that the Father loves us enough to challenge us where we're at. He doesn't, you've heard me say this throughout this Upside Down series, that he doesn't just allow us to stay where we are at, but because he loves us, he calls us out. He challenges where we're at. He challenges attitudes. He challenges habits. He challenges our behaviors and pulls us out of those so that we could follow after him. I don't know about you, but growing up, I always envied. I had more strict parents. For the most part, I always envied the kids who had the permissive parents. I always wanted those kind of parents. I always wanted my own phone line, which dates me because you notice I didn't say I always wanted my own phone. I always wanted my own phone line. And if you had the call waiting thing, man, you were high roller in life, right? I know, it just dated me. Do you even know what call waiting is? Probably not. And so I always wanted those, but my parents never gave. They didn't want me to have my own phone line. I always wanted to be able to go out and stay out as late as I wanted, and always envied those parents that kind of just let their kids do whatever they wanted to do. And of course, I would, like any teenager, right? This is what y'all do. You complain to your parents about, well, why do they get to do it? See, it doesn't just begin with you. This is throughout the ages. Kids have been complaining to their parents, well, why do they get to do that? I want to be able to do that. And my parents, in all of their grace and mercy, would say, well, we don't let you do that because we love you. And that's about as exciting to hear as because I said so, because none of it doesn't matter as a kid or as a teenager. You don't care that they love you. You just care that you don't get to do what the other ones are doing. But now as a parent, I understand it on a whole different level. Because we do love our children, we set up boundaries. We set up guardrails, not because we hate them. It's the opposite that's true. I know, hear it this morning. Because we love them, we set up boundaries. Because we love them, we set up guardrails. And the same is true for the Father. Because he loves us immensely, he sets up boundaries and guardrails for us. You know, so often people look at the Ten Commandments or they look at the scriptures throughout scripture and they just look at it as rules and regulations. And man, God is just a killjoy and he's just no fun and he doesn't know how to fun and becoming a Christian. Well, that's lame because you don't get to do anything. But really, if you look at it, is that God sets up these guardrails and gives us these, what people call rules, but really they're just these boundaries because he loves us. He knows what's good for us and he calls us to follow after him. He loves us. We see that whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, he loves us and wants us to follow and understand his boundaries as we follow him. And this morning, as we read in these verses in Matthew chapter 7, you will see boundaries. You're going to see suggested boundaries. You're going to see encouragements. You're going to see warnings in the verses that we're going to read this morning. But really, here's the thing, is that the Father sets out these boundaries. He sets out this roadmap for us, but he doesn't force us. He doesn't yank like a little kid, you will go this way, right? And we're just dragging our feet. No, he sets up the boundaries, and then it's our choice whether or not we're going to follow him and stay within the boundary. So let's look this morning, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read first verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Scripture says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Father, we thank you for your encouragement through your word. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you that you love us enough that you create boundaries and call us to follow after you. May we be open and receptive this morning to hear these encouragements, to hear these warnings and respond, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So just in these two verses, Jesus kind of sets up these contrasting ideas. He talks about two different gates. He talks about two different paths. He talks about two different destinations. And he also talks about two different groups of people. And so first he talks about these two different gates. He said that there is a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. And so what do these gates represent? I know we know what gates are, but it's important for us to kind of be on the same page as we're talking about gates. So the word here signifies a door, a large gate, sometimes a small gate if it's a narrow one, but it's a gate or a door that allows entrance into something. It's not like if you go back into the nursery, we have a little gate that keeps the kids out. It's not like that because you can simply, if you are balanced enough and tall enough, you can climb over that and get over it. It has the picture in the Old Testament of all the cities had these huge, massive walls around the city, and there was a gate that would allow entrance. Now, the gate was the only way into the city. The only other way into the city was over the wall, but the only people that would go over the wall were thieves or enemies. So if you wanted access into the city, you had to go through the gate. You had to go into that. And so it's an entrance into something. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is it, the entrance, the narrow gate that he's talking about, or the wide gate that he's talking about? John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." And so Jesus says, "I am the gate." And when he says this, he is meaning salvation. He is the gate to salvation. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to salvation or freedom or forgiveness or eternity or mercy or anything else. There's no other way that we have access to the Father or any of that except through Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14, 6. You probably know this verse. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Over and over and over again, we hear Jesus say this, that he is the only way to the Father. There's not a whole bunch of different ways. There's not a whole bunch of different ideas. There's not a whole bunch of different paths. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not only did Jesus say this, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see the New Testament writers and the letters say the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the author Luke said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There's no other name. There's no other path. There's no other way. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. He said, now some may try and go through this broad gate to get to the Father, but it's not going to work. He said, this broad gate has room for many ideas. The broad gate has room for many paths and many thoughts and many different behaviors and many different attitudes. See, the world carries a lot of different ways. They say, well, you know, you don't really need to do all that for eternity. You don't really need to do all that for heaven, right? It's Satan that whispers these doubts and these questions in our minds and our hearts. The same thing that from the very beginning when Satan came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Did God really say?" Right? That was him trying to say, listen, that narrow gate, it's not really narrow. It's really much broader than you think. And so you don't really have to follow after Jesus. You don't really have to go that way. Did God really say? And Satan has been saying that ever since. Did God really say did God really tell you to do that? You don't have to be that strict. Like, you don't have to be lame. Don't be such a prude. Don't be a holy roller. Oh, you're kind of a bigot. You're being a little racist right now. You're being a little homophobic right now. I need you to back up, right? And so we hear these things now, and it's really because as believers, as Christians, Jesus said he left no room for any other way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. You can't come in multiple different ways to get to the Father. You can't come in a whole bunch of different ideas to get to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. You know, this morning as Miriam shared about the Leedys and where they work and serve in Germany, that it, you heard that disparity in the number, that there's 60-something percent that are believers, but only 2% are evangelical. What that means is that Germany has now turned into a secularist society. And so what is secularism? Because we hear this, but what in the world does that really mean? Because we often think, I don't know about you, but when we hear Europe, we're like, they don't need missionaries. I mean, hello, it's Europe. That's after the birth of Christianity in the Middle East. It came over to Europe and it just began to spread, and there was revivals and there's teachings and man, there's huge cathedrals and they don't need missionaries. But the problem is that throughout the ages, people began to choose the broad, wide door instead of the narrow gate of Jesus. And so now they face this secularist society. And the whole beliefs behind this society is that they have a self project. And this comes from Europe missions and the things that they face. There's a self project. And what does that mean? It means that they're constantly trying to create the real me. Who am I? Oh, I can be whoever I want to be, and I can do whatever I want to do. Those things kind of sound familiar, right, within our society as well. My whole goal and aim is to create the true me, and don't get in the way of me creating the true me. One of the other beliefs is that truth is not absolute. Truth is self-defined. And not only is it self-defined based on what I feel and what I want, it's also contextual, which means that it could change. Well, what may be good for this situation for you may not be good for me in this situation, which means that truth changes. And if we know the scriptures, truth never changes. Truth remains the same. Truth is truth. It does not change. But those beliefs come out of that secularist idea that truth is not absolute. They also believe do no harm, which sounds really great. Like, oh, well, yeah, we don't want to do harm. But the problem is that this do no harm means that you can't say anything that will be an opposition to someone else. So if you want to share the gospel, you've now offended me and you're the hateful one. And so you see where this kind of idea has wrapped around all of society in Europe, but we see it coming into our culture as well. Another part of the secularist idea is that there's this sexual freedom. Above all else, you can do whatever you want to do. You can act however you want to act, and you can be whoever you want to be sexually, because I'm just going to be me. And you cannot tell me to not be me. And so because of that, this has invaded the church so much, because that broad gate was chosen over the narrow gate. That broad gate, we don't want to offend. We don't want to be narrow-minded. We don't want to be hateful. We don't want to be considered racist or anything like that. And so because of that, we're going to extend this narrow gate into a broad gate so we don't offend anyone. Do you see how easy this happens? And yet Jesus said, follow after me. Choose the narrow gate. Choose the narrow path. Because now what we see in Europe is that there are people who are walking beside these massive cathedrals where people worshiped and revivals broke out, but they're empty, they're hollow, they're void of the Spirit of God, because people have chosen the broad path. They've chosen the broad door, and they've walked away from Jesus. And so if you look at this narrow gate, not only are there not many ideas and many paths to get to Jesus, this narrow gate forces this individual kind of entrance. You know, the doors here in Japan, I don't know if you've noticed, the doors here in Japan are just more narrow. And I'm sure that's because the Japanese are more narrow than the American bodies. And so they're just narrow. The door that we have on our garage door is, I mean, there's not two people going through that door. I don't care. I don't even know that there could be two Japanese going through that door. It's just really narrow. And there's times when I get home and I have groceries and I have a bag here and a bag there. And I'm like looking at the door going, this is not going to work. work. I'm going to have to shimmy and the shay, all this kind of stuff. So I just avoid it and go all the way around because the door is too narrow. And so Jesus is saying, listen, this door that is narrow, you can't go off of salvation from someone else. This door that is narrow, it's an individual decision. It's an individual choice to follow after Jesus. It means that, I mean, we hear this often, but you can't go off of the salvation of your parents. Your parents' salvation is not going to get you to Jesus. Your parents' salvation or your aunt's salvation, your grandparents' salvation is not going to get you to the Father. It's an individual choice that we make. You can't come to church and because Susan and Wilman have a salvation of their own and they're leading worship, oh, well, I'm going to ride off of that. No, Jesus said this narrow gate is for you to enter in. It's an individual choice that we make. And not only that, it's an individual choice that we make, but we can't take all our baggage with us. Just like I can't take the groceries through the door and get through there. It's just not going to work. We can't take all of our baggage there. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. That means that we can't say, yes, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but I'm going to keep a little sin on the side. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but please don't talk to me about this over here because I really don't want to deal with it. I don't want to hear it. I'm having too much fun, or it's going to hurt too much to walk away, or whatever it may be. We can't walk through the gate to follow after Jesus and choose to serve two masters as we talked about last week. He said it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate that we as individuals have to choose individually to follow after the Father and leave our stuff behind. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose salvation in Jesus, we choose to walk through that narrow gate. We are saying, I am all in, Jesus. I am all in, Father. Whatever you want to strip from my life, strip. Whatever you want to grow, grow. Wherever you want to lead me, lead me. I'm all in. Nothing on the side, nothing holding back, but truly all before the Father to serve him. We've talked about this often in our Wednesday night Bible studies, but especially now that we're working through Romans. And we actually read this passage on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. And so Paul was saying that when we walk through that narrow gate, when we choose the Father, when we choose salvation in Jesus, we are willingly dying to our old self. We are willingly choosing to walk away from our old self and follow after him. We have to willingly daily, not once a week, not once a month, but willingly daily come before the Father and ask him to kill off the things that don't honor him, which is not fun at all. It's worth it in the end, but sometimes it's painful in that moment because no one likes to look at their mess. I don't like to look at my junk. I don't like to look at my mess. I just want to avoid it and move on and pretend like it's not there, but it is there. And the Father sees it and lovingly wants to kill those things off as we serve him so that we can be more and more like him. This is the heart of what we've been talking about on Wednesdays, that progressive sanctification. Sanctification is becoming more and more like him. And so it's progressive that when we come to Jesus, we're just not miraculously, suddenly, completely a different person. The Father transforms things on that first day, but the closer we get to the Father, the more we spend time in word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in Bible study, the more time we spend together encouraging and sharpening each other, the more we become like him. Sanctification is important. Staying on that narrow path will weed the things in our lives so that we look like him. The narrow gate leads to the narrow path that has some built-in boundaries. It will have difficulties. I don't ever want you to hear that come follow Jesus, everything's going to be totally fun and nothing's ever going to happen to you. No, that's not what he said. He said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to follow me. You're going to have trouble, but just as Miriam read this morning, I'm going to be with you through the end of the age. You don't walk through it by yourself. You walk through it with me. Jesus said these things. But in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus gave this challenge to them and to us. And he said, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? To remain on that narrow path, we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And so what does that mean? What does the cross signify? The cross signifies, yes, life, but it signifies death. We have to be willing to die to ourselves, die to our desires, die to what our wants are, die to our sins, die to our habits, die to our thoughts, constantly bringing it before the Father, constantly, I know you haven't heard me say this before, constantly allowing the Word of God to transform our thoughts, renewing our mind through the Word of God, renewing our hearts through Him, and remaining on that narrow path following after Him. Because He said the reward is eternal life. It's not a path that just keeps going and going and going and going without any end. He said, remain on that narrow path, continue to follow after me, and the reward is eternal life. He said that anyone who loses their life by following him will gain it in him. And we look at, as I said earlier, often we look at losing our old life as that something we've lost, that we're losing out on something. But really, Jesus said, you're not losing out, you're gaining. You're not losing who you were. We're dying to that, but really we're gaining. I praise God that I'm not who I was before. I praise God that he took all of my mess and continues to take my mess and changes and transforms me and makes me more like him. We're gaining life in him now, an eternal life through him in heaven. Jesus also warned in the verses coming after that, he warned that the narrow gate and the narrow path, or within this passage rather, it will not always be the most popular path. He said, very few will find it. So what does that mean? That means that sometimes in order to go through that narrow gate and stay on that narrow path, that you may have to give up friends. I know, nobody wants to hear that, right? It's not always fun. Sometimes we have to walk away from those who aren't on that narrow path, because the more that we try to walk on the narrow path and we walk with someone on another path that's wide, what's going to happen? They're going to start pulling us over. Are we going to pull them over? I mean, possibly the Holy Spirit, but most likely what's going to happen is you're going to get pulled over to that wide path. You can't straddle them. You can't try and connect yourself to a wide path and someone over here following something else, following their own path. It's going to go all over the place. And what's going to happen? You're going to get yanked over there too. And so sometimes in order to enter into that narrow gate and stay on that narrow path, we have to be willing to separate from people who aren't following after Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't share the gospel with them, but it means that we don't spend all of our time with them. It means that we don't spend a bulk of who we are with them. And then not only that, but there's going to be some people as you share the gospel who aren't going to receive it. It's just going to be, that's just the reality of it. It doesn't mean that we back away. It doesn't mean that we stop sharing the gospel. It just means that we keep that in the back of our heads. They're not rejecting us when we share the gospel and they turn away. He said that few are going to find this narrow path. It means that we continually share the gospel and then leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. God never said that we're required to save people. Even as Miriam read it this morning, preach the gospel, share the good news, teach them to obey, but it's not something that we do on our own. It's something that the Holy Spirit does as we follow after him. It means we have to keep our eyes on him, remain on that path daily to dying to ourselves and following him. And in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, these connect. These verses connect. He said, follow this narrow gate, follow this narrow path, keep after me, stay off of the broad one, stay off of that broad path. Not a lot of people are going to be walking with you. And then he said in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus said, there is this narrow path, and as you walk it, that not many will find it, but there will be people calling after you, calling out to you from that broad, wide path. They will be calling out to you, trying to get you to come and follow them. And it's not always these huge, massive lies. I mean, we've heard of stories of these false teachers who've gotten people to go off and weird thing, David Koresh kind of things, and drinking the Kool-Aid, and they've heard new visions from God. Not all of it is like that. Some of it is just a twisting, just these small, minor twisting of the word that will beckon us. And you see, Jesus often called these people hypocrites. And often we hear this word so much that we lose the idea behind what a hypocrite is. Oh, you're just a hypocrite. But when this word was used in the Greek language, hypocrite simply meant an actor in a play. That's all it was. The actor in a play was meant to act in that play. They were never expected to act the way in the play that they did in their real life, and vice versa. They were simply an actor in a play. And so we begin to see that these people who are wolves in sheep clothing, they are pretending to look like a Christian, pretending to say the things and do the things. But Jesus said, listen, you will know them by their fruit. And what do we know about fruit? What do we know about fruit trees? Do they grow overnight? Man, I wish, right? You plant an apple tree, it's not going to be in that same season you get some apples out of it. It takes time. It takes waiting. It takes investing in it. And so we have to be willing to slow down as we hear people. We have to be willing to slow down and watch people. Watch their behaviors. Watch what they say. Is what they say lining up with what they do? Is what they do lining up with what they say? And then does all that line up with the word of God? We have to be careful that we don't just follow after people. It's the false prophets. Scripture says that as time goes by, the closer we get to Jesus's return, the more false prophets there will be, which means if there's more, we need to be even more so on our guard, watching, listening, knowing the word of God, asking the Holy Spirit to give us discernment so we can avoid that. Today, I mean, it's not just preachers. There's preachers and there's people in the pew who are calling from that broad path that are not following after Jesus. They look the part. Sometimes they act the part, but they're anything from it. Guys, slow down. When you hear someone preaching on wherever, when you hear someone sharing a segment, a video segment from a preacher, don't just, oh man, everybody's praising it and everybody's jumping up and down. They got their white hanky and it's really, really cool. And I think I got the goosebumps. And don't just latch onto it. Take time. Is this biblical? Is anything, there's just some that I hear, I'm going, it's not even scriptural. I don't even know what you're talking about. Might as well be a motivational speaker. Is it from the word of God? I've told you this before. Dig into the word of God for yourself. When you hear me preach, go and figure it out for yourself. Go back and check me. I will not be offended. In fact, it'll be the opposite. I'll be so grateful and thankful that you've dug into the word of God for yourself. Find out for yourself what we're saying. When Susan teaches on Wednesday night, find out for yourself if it's biblical. I mean, she's always biblical, but I'm just saying, find out for yourself. When you're, guys, youth, when you go into youth, not because of Miriam and Danny, but for yourself, know the word of God. Is what they're saying biblical? And if it's not, it's not like you start throwing stones at them. No, you just look at the word of God and then you go back to them and say, does this make sense? I don't understand. Can you explain this to me? The same is true for men's. The same is true for women's. No matter where you're at, whether you're in church, you're out somewhere else, know that for yourself, the word of God, dig into it for yourself, because there are false teachers. There are false prophets, and not just from the pulpit, but they sit in the seats. They come in and they sneak in. And they will lead you astray if you're not careful, if you're not cautious. It will sound really, really good, but if you slow down and look for fruit, that's why when people want to serve here, we always ask them to attend several months before they begin serving. And the reason is because we want to see the fruit. We want to see what kind of fruit. There's times when people come in and the first Sunday they attend, they're telling me all the things that they can do for the church and all the ways that they can serve and how they can do this and how they see that this could be done here. And I'm just like, oh, that's great. Why don't you, we'll talk about that in a couple of months. And often they end up leaving because they just want to serve and there's not really any fruit with it. They just want to get out there. And not that serving is bad. Hear my heart. We want people to serve. We want people to get connected. But because we're responsible for what's being taught in the kids' room, and we're responsible for what happens up here, and we're responsible when someone stands behind this, I want to make sure that their fruit lines up with the Word of God. And as they grow, that they grow more and more like Jesus. So we have to slow down and recognize the fruit. So often, the world takes the do not judge thing way too far. Recognizing fruit is not judging. It's just recognizing the fruit. You don't stand outside of an apple tree and say, that's apple. Stop judging me. We don't stand in front of a grapevine and say, well, those are grapes. Stop judging me. No, we're just recognizing, are they who they say they are? And so all of this fits into stay on the narrow path. Go through this narrow gate. Follow after me. Don't go, don't be lured in, whatever the word is. Don't be pulled into this broad path and this broad gate that leads away from the Father. Walk on this narrow path. Learn to hear the voice of the shepherd as he calls us to follow after him so that we don't end up in a place where we don't want to be, in a place far away from the Father. Learn to hear the voice of the Father through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Enter that narrow gate. Remain on the narrow path following after Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.